All right, hallelujah. It's fun. What God has been showing me. So it's another thing that I was talking to that same fella, and he's like, David, you know, God has been coming to me for 3 weeks now, and it's been solid, and he won't let up, and now all of a sudden it's gone quiet. And I was like, yeah, that sounds pretty normal. I said, and that's because it gives you time to chew on what he's, if you, it's like when you learn too much stuff and then you keep learning, then it gets confused in your head. You're like, ah, and you're all over the place. You have to slow down and chew on what he's given you. And yeah, and that is one thing is humility is so important because we will think ourselves, it's not the case, but my wife said something to me last night. I was with her. She's like, you're always so spiritual. You're just never practical. And I was like, all right, see, that is a problem. Because she, I said something that kind of set her off. And when she's like, we're about to go to bed. And you'd say something like that to me. And now I'm going to worry about it all night long. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, please cover that. So it's just a family matter that she's going through. And she's like, anyway. And I just thought that was hilarious. And I'm fighting within myself. And I go, I know what you want me to do, but she's right. She's right in the fact that she is my first love and my first importance. And though I know I have this calling for something else, I'm supposed to take care of her first. And so even though I know what I need to do is correct, I need to be mindful of her. And that was, it's like God's like, I love that. I love how God shows you stuff in the midst of it. And it's like, God, I know you told me to do this. And he's like, yeah, but I've also given you your wife to take care of. And I was like, yeah, sorry. Yeah, I put a burden on her that wasn't hers to have. We got it. It's good how God does that. I hope God shows you stuff all the time. He will, yeah, because you think you get to a point in your life like, no, I don't sin that much anymore. You know, I don't do the stupid things that I used to do. And actually, you can think about it. Like, I can't think of hardly any of them. And then, and he shows you things. He goes, hey, you still have a problem with this over here. You haven't given that to me. Oh, you don't see that the way I see it. Oh, yeah, that's good. I need to see it the way you see it. Because we do, this thing has come back to me because Jeff said a couple years ago, hey, Lord, unteach me. I'm going to unteach myself everything and I want you to reteach me. And that's the way we got to be before God. God, I don't want to use my own wisdom because my own wisdom is wrong. I see things the way a human would see things. I need to see things the way heaven sees things. And when you see things the way heaven sees things, then you make right decisions and you talk to people correctly and the right things come out of your mouth. What may come out of your mouth may be correct. It may be what needs to be said, but if you're not doing it the way God says it or does it, then it could be harmful because you didn't. So that's why we have to be in communion with God. It's funny. I always say this thing, when I preach and I'll get home and Mary's like, what do you want to do? I'm like, nothing. She's like, why? I'm like, because I'm worn out. I've had too much God for this morning. I'm like, I don't know if anybody else says that. You're like, it's overwhelming. The power of God is overwhelming. And it does because we're finite, you know. Yeah. It's like we're just humans and we can't. And it's like when Moses went to God, he's like, you can't handle my glory. I will show you the back of me. That's as much as you can handle. And even that, he came down glowing from the mountain. You know, I mean, it's like, oh, man, but it's incredible. And it's good. It's good. It's funny. I had to pray about something this week and I told God, I'm gonna fast. And so I fasted breakfast and I fasted lunch. And then I told Mary, I said, I'm fasting for 3 days. And it came to dinner time. She says, "You're not eating?" I was like, "No, I told you I'm fasting." She goes, "I made this dinner. You have to eat it." And I'm like, "God, what do I do? You told me to fast. And she made me dinner." So I ate the dinner. So I was mad at myself for doing it, but I did it. You know, I love my wife. And, you know, God doesn't really care. He's interested in the fact that I at least skip breakfast and lunch. So it's good. I mean, when you fast things that are carnal to you, things that whatever, it allows you. We can do that with electronics nowadays. The kids are so into. I mean, I can't say kids. Me, I love electronics. When you fast that kind of stuff, it lets your mind clear up. Like if you get on, you know, all the little YouTubes and the Facebooks, man, they just bombard you with the cares of this world. And if you're interested and if you're just feeding yourself all that stuff, you're not going to hear God because your mind isn't quiet. You're like, how can I take care of that problem and that problem? And what am I supposed to do here? And it's like, God is like, did I not? The word he's been giving me lately, and it's just this one word. And I'm like, God, you have to do more than that. He says, do you trust me? And I go, yeah, I trust you. He's like, no, do you trust me? I'm like, I trust you because I have these things that they need to take care of. I'm like, God, what do I need to do? He goes, do you trust me? And I'm like, all right. And Mary goes, well, what is he telling you to do? He goes, he just said, trust me. I'm like, that's not fair, God. You haven't given me anything to do. Because as men, I don't know if women are this way, but men, we like to fix things. We like to make things right. We like to take care of things. We like to put everything in order. And God is just saying, just go about your daily life and trust me. I will make it all right. I'm like, that's okay, God. And then the dumb fear comes in your head. Well, maybe I'm just making that up and he didn't really say that to me. And that's just the devil. You know, the devil only has one power, and that's deception. And so he can't do anything. He can't do anything. He can only deceive you. He can only trick you into not doing what you need to do through deception. And so you just call the devil a liar. I do that. You guys ever do that? You hear something in your head? Hey, devil, you're a liar. The Bible tells me otherwise. So you got to go to the truth. The truth is, that's why, I mean, it's so good that we have this word. Because then we'd have to rely on our own. This video has gone around a million times. You know, they said the Bible was written over 1,400 years by 40 different men, and everything agrees with everything, and that's impossible. Statistically, that is not possible for 40 different men over 1,400 years to write a book and have it agree with itself 100%. That it has to be inspired by God. So, I mean, there's no other book like that. I was reading a book called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. And if you guys have never read it, it's an incredible book. It's about a Muslim guy who grew up Muslim, loved Allah, you know, was seeking God, and his best friend in college was a believer. And it was funny because he would go after the Bible all the time and after Jesus, and he'd... And his friend said to him one day, why don't you go after the Quran and Muhammad just like you go after Jesus in the Bible? And he did. And he found out how many inconsistencies there were and how much it had been polluted and changed. And he's like, oh my gosh, I can't find any inconsistencies in the Bible, but the Quran is all over the place. You know, the Quran says that Allah is a God of peace. But then it also calls him the great liar or the deceiver. And it's like, what do we know about God? God cannot lie. I was reading Tozer, and he said something that just stuck out to me. I said this last week in Fort Worth, but it's powerful. Is that God is omnipotent. It was in a book called, I can't remember which one it was. Anyway, maybe. But he was like, God is omnipotent. He goes, so the scripture that came to my mind was this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he said was, if you're perfect, you cannot change. You cannot get better and you cannot get worse because you are perfect. And I was like, how strong and powerful of a rock that is to know that God will never change because he's perfect. Because we have in our mind, well, what if? It's like, no, God is perfect. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the inside and out of you. He is perfect. Everything he has designed for you is perfect. He doesn't fight against Satan. People go, well, there's a war against Satan and God. No. God can get rid of Satan like that. It's like, I feel kind of bad for Satan. He's like, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. God's like, no, you're not. That's why we should have no fear of him, Satan. He's nothing. Sad is he was God's top guy, and he thought he could be God. Woohoo! Welcome. You are, that's good. You know, in Spain, if you're late, that means you're important. So Lynn must be important. My wife would always tell me that she spent a year in Spain. So it's good. When you have something that firm to stand on the omniscience of God, what's crazy is he's omnipotent. He's God. He's everything. He's always been. And yet he loves us like Abba Father. The guy that created the universe that we are unworthy of says we're amazing. The whole point of his book was Christians make God into like their buddy, their pal, their best friend. And oddly enough, he is that. But he's also God. He's King. He's Lord. He's Savior. He has so many different parts, and we have to understand all those parts. And the problem with most religions is they just put God in one part, or they just have one part of him. It's like, no, you have to understand all. That's just like me. I'm a father, but I'm a husband. I work for a guy. I work for another guy.
Your son.
I'm a son. There's many parts of me. And so to understand, you know, I have to know all that. And that's the same way with God. There's many parts of him. It's like, the Muslims can't, they say that Jesus can't be God because God can't be killed, and they say all this kind of stuff. And they don't understand how it could be, you know, they say, well, you have not a monotheistic religion, but a, whatever, polytheistic, thank you. Because they don't understand, even the Jews say that, well, we can't believe in Jesus because that's a polytheism and God is only one. It's like, no, your own Bible that you wrote down said, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God. And that word God is one God, plural. Yeah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's like, how do you not understand this? He designed us the same way. Spirit, soul, and body. You know, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And you go down to verse 16, and the Word came onto the earth and dwelt among us. It's obvious who it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. So we have no problem with it's not it's we're not polytheistic. We're mono. It's one person with three parts. We're the same way. We're built the same way. God does things. You know, we're made in the image of God. I know Raul's been digging into that. It's good. So, it was funny. Somebody called me up the other day, and they said, this is kind of a non sequitur, but it was interesting. They said, why do we believe that the earth is 6,000 years old? I'm like, what? And I get kind of excited because I love this kind of topic. And then I got to know where you're coming from. Are you coming from a theistic or an evolutionary perspective? And they're like, well, theistic. I'm like, so you don't believe in evolution? No. I just need to know why we believe it's 6,000 years old. So, because the Bible says so. Like, well, how do we know? I said, because there's the Bible says there was no death before sin. So if the world had been around for millions of years, you know, they'll try to put millions of years between all the, there was no death. This is the dinosaurs would have died and plants would have died, and that didn't exist. And they're like, well, yeah, but how? I'm like, all right, well, you asked for a biblical answer. And then the biblical answer is there was no death before sin. So, I mean, I can get into all sorts of scientific stuff. It's innumerable. You know, I don't know if I've said this before, but they have, through genetics, discovered that all of mankind has come from two people, a one man and one woman. They can find that out genetically. They take all these genetics and I don't know how they do it because I'm not a geneticist. But they've realized that they all came from two people. We don't know. I mean, Dad would always say, you know, Adam was probably white and Eve was probably black. We don't know. We're all in us. It's all melanin, you know, in our skin. And it's fascinating. God is so creative and so beautiful. We're all one people. Anyway, all right, I'm just getting down a rabbit trail. Let's turn to, and you know me, I love my rabbit trails.
I think you inherited that.
Yeah, Acts. Look at that. Acts chapter 1. There's a lot of chapters in Acts. The Spirit, it's funny, it was probably about a year ago, and a friend of mine was talking, I can't remember what type of Christianity it is, but they believe that the Spirit doesn't move like it did back during Acts, they believe a certain way.
Cessationist?
So maybe a cessationist, I don't know. Anyway, and he said, well, I just don't think that kind of stuff happens anymore. And I said to him, it's not because God said it doesn't happen anymore. It's just because people aren't dead enough and hearing God enough for it to happen. I said, I guarantee you it happens other places in the world, in third world countries where people don't know any better, where they're not America smart, and they just believe exactly what this says. And they just read and they go, oh, gosh, that's the way it works? Okay. But here we're so smart, we go, well, you know, it's not, you know, God doesn't do that anymore. It's like, yeah, yes, he does. Yes, he does. He moves that way. We just don't expect him to. And we need to. We not only need to expect him, we need it. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was getting my hair cut week and a half ago. Because I was very disheveled looking. And I fully expect that next time I see this lady that she's going to tell me that her son was healed. I don't know. I expect God to do this stuff like that. But it was interesting. I went in and I got my hair cut and I told her I was a pastor. And she said, oh, you're a pastor. She goes, well, I need some holy water. So I could put it on my son. I said, no. Yeah. So first of all, you just need some, if you believe in Jesus and he's in your heart, you can just take some anointing oil. Just take some olive oil. Anoint your son with it. That's it. You personally can do that because Jesus is in you.
Awesome.
But the big thing was this. She goes, can you pray for my son? I said, absolutely, I'll be praying for your son. And I walked out and the Holy Spirit goes, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? She goes, go back in there and pray with her. I was like, oh, okay. So I walked back in and I looked at the guy. I said, hey, I know she's about to cut your hair, but I need to borrow her for a few seconds.
Oh, wow.
And I went in the back and I said, I want to pray for your son. And we prayed for her son and then I left. And I totally expected he has a tumor in his hand that's benign, but his finger's all like twisted and the doctors can't get it out. And I'm like, God has given us authority. He said, greater things than these will you do in my name. I actually asked her about that. She said, oh yeah, absolutely. We don't, well, I think, I mean, God can do anything with anybody. But he needs you to be dead for yourself so that if things happen, you don't think you had anything to do with it. Like, I've been reading Wigglesworth, and that guy just trusted God and didn't think anything of himself. And he's just like, I'm just an instrument. And that's what we need to be. We need to be so dead to ourselves that we are just an instrument available for God to do things. He wants to bless his people. But the problem is too many of these, too many men or women, like I get women like, oh, I want to be a pastor. I want the title of pastor. Even men, I want the title of pastor. It's like, that's just a dumb title. If you are so worked up about having a title, then you don't understand what it is to be a pastor. It means to be dead to yourself. It means you want nothing for yourself. It means, and thank God he's doing that to me. It's not me, because I'm a selfish, lazy, fun-loving, do-for-myself person. And I see him killing me and turning me into who he wants me to be. And it's exciting and scary all at the same time. Things just... Mary goes, you're so serious lately. And I'm like, I know, all the dumb, silly things that I used to love. They don't bring me joy. All the thing that brings me joy is spending time with God, getting in the Word, reading books about God, trying to find out who God is. That's what brings me joy now. I didn't think that would ever happen to me. I thought, there's no way that will ever be me. But God said, yeah, that's what I have for you. I'm like, ah. But it doesn't bother me. All the things he's taken away from me doesn't bother me. I'm happy. But my wife doesn't like how serious I've become. It's good. I'm not tooting my own horn because it's not me. I would have been happy just being a Christian and waiting until time ended and go to be with Jesus. But God said, that's not even a tip of what I have for you. That's where most people stop. They stop at just getting saved. And you're like, I'm saved and I'm just going to be good till the day I die. You're like, that's just the start. That's just the beginning. That's just your entrance. God has so much more. When you read these stories of these men and you're like, I want to know about their daily lives. You know, they talk about all the miracles they do and everything. I'm like, what about the normal times in your life? Were there ever normal times, or were you just constantly, you know, I don't understand. It's funny because about a month ago, I deleted all my video games, just deleted them, stopped playing them. And the other day, the other day I reinstalled one. I was like, I need to pollute myself a little bit. I need a video game to play. It's like, and Mary's like, oh, you said you'd gave those up. I'm like, I did. I didn't even tell her when I did it. It'd been about a week, and she's like, "Why aren't you playing games?" I'm like, "Oh, I deleted them all." And I'll do it again. Because the joy is gone out of them. It's just kind of habitual right now. So, which is good. And I gave God permission to do that a long time ago. even though I didn't want it, I just God, you know, in your timing, and He does that. People think that he, like I don't know if I said this here. I have a friend who was an alcoholic, and God immediately delivered him from alcoholism, like that. He said all the desire was gone; he was just gone. And he goes, "Why are other things in my life not that easy?" I said, "I don't know. Sometimes God takes a while to work on stuff. Usually, it's because He's teaching us something, so that we can teach somebody else something. So that." You know, we have no idea why. Ours is not to question. Ours is just to allow ourselves to be used. When we question, we try to figure it out. We try to make a solution. We try to reason it. We try to, well, he's doing this for that. And blah, blah. We don't understand. His ways are higher than our ways. We do not understand it. Remember, he can see everything. And we can only see just this finite amount. It was interesting. Cooper said, at men's meeting on Monday night, Cooper said, you can hear five different people's accounts of a war they're in, and they're all different. And he's like, you can't know what's going on. Like, there's a general back here, and he sees everything. He sees everything that's going on. And there's a little private down on the beach doing his thing, and he'll tell you everything that happened, but he has no idea what's happening. And what he said, what was profound, was he said, not only do we not know what's going on, we don't even know what's going on within us. We make up all sorts of stuff and we don't understand. It's like we have to go to God and go, God, who am I? Who am I? I don't know who I am. I need to, you need to tell me who I am. And when you get to that point, man, that's when things start to open up, because we can direct our own path. I can, it's so funny. I'm trying to find different modes of income right now, because I work and I make a decent living and it's still not enough. I got to find some. And the thing is I could go down all these other avenues and it could be pointless if I don't go to God and go, what do you want me to do, God? Should I be wasting my energy on this? My dad did that a lot. Oh, my dad was, he was a sucker for a scheme. I got this new thing. It's going to make us rich. And it never did. He just ended up wasting money and time and took other people down with him. Sorry if any of you people were in on those schemes.
It was our own fault.
You should have sought God about that. Just because Pastor Jim said so. He would say, now if I said something, you need to take that to God. Double check it with him. So you have to take everything to God. People think, well, the big things. No, everything, everything. What you put in your body, what you let come through your eyes, in your ears, where you go, when you go. It's all important to God. Even the most. It was funny, Alex. For some reason, Alex was going through all my posts on Facebook. I don't know why, and you were liking them and commenting them. He must have been bored. My Facebook is not that interesting. He must have been really bored. Anyways, he saw a little cutting board that I made for Joyce Claybitter in Fort Worth. And he said, you should write one that said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34 or 35, I can't remember which one it was. And I was like, oh, yeah, that'd be good on a cutting board. Oh, taste and see the Lord's good. Because it's one of my schemes. I'm trying to make more money. But here's how funny God is. So I do that. I get up before I'm about to leave, and I'm packing up my tools. And I have a little laser engraver in my shop. And I get a cutting board, and I'm having the machine do it. And I'm packing up my truck to go out and do my work. And it's done. And I get in my truck, and I'm listening to an audiobook. And it comes on, and it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is... I'm like, no way, God.
Yes.
That's silly. And most people go, that's nothing. I'm like, no, that is God telling me he loves me.
Yeah.
He loves me. That's just so... Alex would say that scripture to me, and then that book would... It's like,
amen.
We need to taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
It's like, why do we not... Yeah. It's like we get into the cares of this world. Mary's, she's like, this whole week you've been like depressed. I'm like, yeah, I know. This is falling apart and this is falling apart and this is falling. And God's just like, trust me. I'm like, I trust you. And then I'm worried about it again. He's like, trust me. I'm like, I trust you. And then I'm worried about it again. He's like, you're saying it, but you're not doing it. I'm like, okay, fine. I trust you. And you know what's crazy is it always happens. He always comes through. Always, always, always comes through. And it may not be the way I want it to. A lot of times there's a lot of pain and sorrow because I'm freaking out instead of just trusting him. And I tell that to my wife because she'll worry about stuff. And I'm like, it's going to turn out in the end, because it's so funny. You have so much faith for other people and not yourself. Why are you worried? It's like, and then you yourself are like. So I know it's funny that I've talked about that in the past, that my dad got me this. My dad, who's always trying to help people out, got me this job. He's like, well, I'll help you get out of debt. I'm going to get you this big job. And it was like a $150,000 job. I'd never done a job this big. And I had all this, everything was on the line, and it was all falling apart. It was supposed to take a month and a half, and it took 4 months, and it kept raining. And I'm like, I'm done. I'm going to be in debt for the rest of my life. And I lost 32 pounds. And I couldn't sleep at night. And about 2/3 of the way through that, God showed me. He goes, this is where I saw it in the Old Testament. He said, and I said, God, if everything goes right, I trust you. And if everything goes wrong, I trust you. He showed me, because in the Old Testament, anytime the Israelites would be in captivity, those that trusted in God were always blessed. And I go, okay, all right. And it was weird. I had all this peace, and the job finally ended, and then I worried about it for a year because I had a one-year warranty. And it was funny. Every time I'd drive past a commercial job site, I'd flinch. It wouldn't even be my job site. I'm just like, oh. But you know what? God, you just got to learn. Oh, yeah. When you get to the end of it, you're like, you did come through for me. Well, I don't know why I was worried. I don't know why. I think it's in Matthew and maybe in James that says, you can't add a minute to your life by worrying. What's going to happen is going to happen, and you just need to trust God that He already has everything laid out for you. He is. That's why we don't know who He is. We think He's God, but you know, who am I that He would care about me? Oh, He's omnipotent. He's been around forever. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. You don't think He's already prepared everything for you? He knew every dumb mistake you were going to make. He knew your personality. He uses my personality to the nth degree. It's so funny to me how He uses my ridiculous personality to bless other people. And myself. He blesses me through my own personality. I'm a procrastinator, and He uses that. If you talk to people, procrastinators, that's not a good thing. Mm-hmm. And He has blessed me so many times through that. And I go, thank you, God, for using me just as I am and for making me who I am and for loving me as I am. We're all different. If we were all the same, man, how boring would that be? That is not God. God does not make boring. That's why every person is different. We're all different shades of melanin. We all have different mindsets. We all have different desires. What's something that Luther wrote was, he said, you're not Daniel. You're not Moses. You're not Paul. He said, you're not David, but I am. I knew what he meant. Just not that David. He goes, you are who you are, and you are when you're supposed to be at a time such as this. So don't try to be those people. You're not those people. You are who God made you to be. It was fun. It's been fun reading Luther because I realize how much my dad got from Luther, and how much Luther got from that guy wanted to know God. And you see that when somebody wants to know God, God shows up. You see that in the testimonies of these. I keep seeing it, and it happens a lot in the Arab world. God, I want to know you, and then Jesus shows up. And they're like, who are you? You're that prophet we're not supposed to think about. And he's like, no, I'm God. And then they're like, because they don't know who they're seeking. They just go, God, are you real? I want to know who you are. And God shows up. When you're seeking God, God will show up. So, all right, I'm going to get some water and let's drink from Acts 1. Indeed, O Theophilus, I made the first report concerning all the things which Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Jesus did things and He taught things. Remember, that's we went around and did miracles and He taught people. And that's what we're to do. If Jesus did miracles and He said we're going to do miracles, so we need to be doing miracles for people. And to teach. Because what Jesus said was, he was going to heal that guy. And they were like, we talked about taking away that guy's sins. And he's like, they're like, you can't do that. Only God can do that. And He goes, well, so that you know that I can do that, I'm also going to heal this guy right here. He goes, you know, when Jesus came the first time, it wasn't to be a ruler and a reigner. It was to rule and reign over our hearts, but it wasn't our physical bodies. He goes, your physical body is what you're worried about, but I'm worried about your spiritual body. That's what I'm here for. I'm here for your spiritual body. So, until the day he was taken up, having given direction to the apostles whom he chose through the Holy Spirit. Oh, he didn't just choose them. He didn't just choose 12 random guys. So that means he even chose Judas through the Holy Spirit. You know, he knew ahead of time. Can you imagine how Judas felt when he was talking about, one of you is going to betray me, and they were all like, who is it? And Judas totally knew. God knew ahead of time. It's like I've been doing confirmation class, and these are 12 and 13-year-olds, and they asked me, they said, well, if God knew Satan was going to betray him, why would God have ever created Satan? And I'm like, you cannot ask me a question like that. That is a fantastic question. But what's crazy is God does the same thing with us humans. He knows that, I mean, he could just let the ones that were going to choose him be born, but doesn't he? Lets us all be born. He loves us so much. You go, well, that can't be loving because they're not going to choose him. Yeah. He gives us free, how much love is that to give us free will to choose him or not choose him? He can do anything. He is God. He is the God. He is omnipotent. I know I keep beating on that, but he's omnipotent, and yet he still chose to allow us to live our lives and make our mistakes. And so anyway, hallelujah. To whom he also presented himself living after he suffered by many infallible proofs, being seen by them through the 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. So right there, that's what the Muslims have a problem with. They go, well, we don't think he really died. We think he was almost dead, and that they hid him away for a while until he was better. And you're like, oh, he was better in 3 days after being... What they don't understand is, like, they use the cat of nine tails on him, which, like, rends your flesh from your bones, and you can't survive that. They're like, well, he only died in after a couple of hours, you know, 3 or 6 hours, I don't remember, he died. And it usually, they're up there for days. It's like, well, that's why they put the spear in his side, to make sure he was dead. He was dead. I mean, if you understand what it is, what crucifixion is, man, it is. They say there is no more awful punishment on the face of the earth than that. They put nails through your right here, in your wrists, and then in your feet, and you have to push up on that to breathe because they have put you in such a way that you can't breathe, and so you have to push up on those nails. And you know, he was beaten; he had the crown on. It's like he died, and then he rose again in 3 days. He did that for us. It's funny because they'll say, well, he asked God, do I have to do this? And they'll say, well, see, he doubted. He's like, yeah, but you forgot the second part. He said, not your will, but mine. I mean, he knew it was going to be painful. And he was in a human body. He said, not your will, but mine. And that's what we need to say. Not your will, but mine. I mean, not my will, but yours. Sorry. Got to fix that on the tape. not my will, but yours, God. For 40 days and speaking things concerning the kingdom of God and having met with them. Remember, that's what he told Pilate. He's like, hey, are you king of the Jews? He goes, my kingdom's not of this world. We need to think of things from heaven, how God sees them in heaven, not here on earth. Because when you start to see things how God sees them on heaven, it changes your outlook, it changes your perspective, it changes what you do. And having met with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days after. So it's good. That's why we still do water baptism. just as because it's a reminder of our flesh dying. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's crazy. We have the living God in us. They're not in monkeys. They're not in beetles. He's not in lions. You know, he's not in the blades of grass. You know, people go, well, the Spirit of God is in the trees. And, you know, no, he's in us. Then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, saying, Lord, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? See, they're still interested in the temporal. They're not even, it's like they spent all this time with Jesus and they heard his message and they're like, all right, well, now that you come back from the dead, are you going to rule and reign now? Or do we get to get rid of the Romans? And he said to them, it is not yours to know the times and the seasons which the Father placed in his own authority, but you will receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Whether or not you're supposed to go out to all the world, maybe, maybe not. Maybe your calling is to your city, Highland Park, over here with Alex. Alex goes and prays for Highland Park all the time. That's why you have to ask God, God, where is my... And people always go, are you ever going to go to Africa? I'm like, probably not. I'm sure it would be amazing. I'm sure I would be blessed. It would bless my socks off. But that's not what God has told me to do. Like, I never intended to go to Israel, ever. Never had any desire to go to Israel. God said to me when I think it was in 2003 or 2008, when I remember when I went. He said, you're going to go to Israel. I'm like, I don't want to go to Israel. I have no desire to do that. That's not important to me. Because people go and they're like, oh, this is bad. You know, they get all, you know, weird about it. And it's like, I want it to be real. And when I went there, and man, I was touched by God. And it wasn't because it was a special place. It's because God told me to go, and he met me there, even though he's in me. That's something. That's a side note that I have a pet peeve is when. So I enjoyed Chad all the songs wherever Chad is. Where's Chad? Chad, where'd you go? All the songs he chose. All the songs. I love songs that worship God directly. I don't like songs that talk about you. You know, oh, I'm wretched, blah, 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 and God is good. I don't like that. I want songs that sing directly about God. That's what worship is about. Now, I forgot what I was... Anyway, I was going to say something. Wherever it was. Oh, it wasn't probably any... Probably was of no importance. When we worship God, when we worship, it should just be us telling God how wonderful he is and how banged in... You know, and it's not because God needs that. God doesn't need anything from us. First of all, it blesses us. We have no idea. God told us to do it, and we think, well, we're doing this for God, for his own whatever. No, he knows it'll bless us. It breaks us down. It gets us in communion with him, you know. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the earth. Saying these things, as they looked on, he was taken up in a cloud and received him, and a cloud received him from their eyes. It's good. I mean, we would have done the same thing. It's funny when you think, well, because we know the whole story, and we're like, oh, they were just standing around. All right, he said go do stuff, and we would have been standing there too. Hey, he's gone. And as they were intently looking up into the heaven, he having gone, even beheld two men in white clothing stood by them, who also said, men, Galileans, why do you stand looking up into the heaven? I mean, he's just gone. I mean, this is quick. Jesus is like, hey, get to it. They're like, oh. We'd have been standing there too. This Jesus, the one having being taken up from into the heavens, will come in the very way you saw him going into heaven. And they turned to Jerusalem, and they went. That's good. So God's going to come down the same way he went up. That's going to be exciting. It really works for a flat earth theory, if we're all going to see him. Not going to get into that. Sorry, guys. The world is round. How are we going to see him on the other side of the earth? I'm just kidding. You guys can think what you want. Then they murmured to Then they returned, not even close, to Jerusalem from the mount being called the of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Does anybody know how long a Sabbath day journey is? I don't. There's a law that says they can only travel so far on the Sabbath day, so that means that's how far they can travel. I don't remember what it is. Maybe it's 2 hours or so many feet or something. The Mount of Olives isn't very far. I mean, like, you could walk it in about an hour. What's the cool thing is the trees that are there, I don't know if you guys know anything about olive trees. They die, but when they die, their roots put up a new tree. And so, like, there's these trees that have been there for 2,000 years, and there's new little trees growing up in them. And so it's the same tree from the roots, but the shell of the tree is there and it's dead. And these new trees keep coming up through it. It's, which is near, you say fig trees are the same way?
I think so, yeah.
Awesome. Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they went in, they went up to the upper room, and they were waiting, both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These were all there. These all were continuing steadfastly in prayer and in supplication with one mind, with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Aha! Wow. With the women.
Wow.
Yes. I'm just saying, Jesus loved the women too.
Amen.
And they're just as important. Yeah, that's a side note, but it's women get all bent out about that. They're like, well, it's because men have distorted stuff over the years. You know, they. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Women, position is not the same thing as importance. Men and women are equally as important. The man being the head of the household doesn't mean the man is more important than the woman. It just gives, just says the man protects the woman. So anyway, you guys know all that. And in these days, standing up in the middle of the disciples, and the number of names together being about 120, Peter said, "Men, brothers, it was necessary for the scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by David's mouth concerning Judas, the one having become guide to those seizing Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a portion of the ministry." So it's interesting. I wonder if the guy that was there that was Judas, he's like, "Hey, I'm Judas, but not that Judas. Just so you guys know, I wasn't that Judas." I don't know, because there was another Judas. "Indeed, then, he bought a field out of the reward of unrighteousness, and falling headlong, he burst into the middle and poured out all his bowels. And it became known to all those living in Jerusalem, so as that field to be called in its own dialect, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it has been written in the scroll of Psalms, 'Let his estate become forsaken, and he not be living in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, it is right that one of these men being with us all the time in which the Lord Jesus came in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken from us, one of these to become a witness of his resurrection with us." And they set out to Joseph,
he being called Barabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And having prayed, they said, "You, Lord, knower of all hearts, show which one you choose from these two." So they immediately, the first thing they did was they asked God, "All right, these are the two guys we came up with. Which one?" Because they were there. They were there the whole time, hanging around. You know, there was going to be lots of people hanging around, you know, because it was fantastic. Jesus would say crazy things and do crazy things. And, you know, it's fun when you meet somebody who kind of believes the way you do, but changes the way you see things. I love it when God does that, how you have an understanding, and then somebody will say something, and that understanding becomes even more incredible. And you're like, oh, wow, I was looking at it so simply, and now it's very profound. And it's still the same word. It's like when you read the word over and over again, and every time God shows you something new through the same scripture. I mean, it's the only book where you, every time you read it, you're going to get something new out of it, you know. To take the share of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell, to go to his own place, and they gave their lots, and the lots fall on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So it's good, man. Well, that's why we have to take everything to God. It's important. Right here, you can gamble. Right there, it just says they drew lots. I don't even know what that means. I think they had little sticks or whatever. We don't understand. To me, that seems wrong. That's wrong. But they're like, "Hey, God, we're going to choose a guy this way. Help us choose." Yeah. I don't know why they did. I would like to know why they did that. I don't know. You think of things like that. And remember, like, Gideon and... Gideon was like, "Hey, God, if this is really you, make the fleece wet." And then, "Hey, God, if this is really you, you know, make the fleece dry." You know, and he kept doubting. He's like, "But you know what? God still did it."
Kingdom of God is not a democracy.
That's right. That's right. And we don't want a democracy. We want a constitutional republic. It's good. A democracy it's a horrible thing. You know, it's funny because the people are always yelling at it, "You're destroying our democracy." That just means that whoever has the loudest voice says what's going on. And it's like, you need to be quiet and let God talk, the creator of the universe, because he knows what's going on and we don't. And his wisdom is way better than our own wisdom. You know, it's funny, the wisest man on earth did a lot of dumb stuff. That was Solomon. It was funny. It was funny when I was a kid. I did not understand that story because, you know, God asked Solomon, "You know, what can I give you?" And he was thinking, you know, riches and wealth. And Solomon said, "I have wisdom." And so when I was young, I asked God, "God, I want my eyesight and my hearing to be good forever." Well, that was a dumb prayer because obviously my eyesight. I did not understand what that story was about. It was about his heart. He had the fear of God going, "I want to be a good ruler to the people that you have put under me." Now, later it probably went to his head. It obviously did because he had 700 wives and all those concubines and made lots of dumb mistakes. And when you're in places of power, that's hard because you have all this authority and people bow down to you and you start to think you're something. That's why I would always I would be afraid if our church were ever to take off and it would be very popular and we'd have thousands of people. That would scare me because I would have to make sure that I was humble and know that had nothing to do with me. Yes. I like our small church. Right. It's obviously God, and there is nothing.
You named it a pitiful church this morning.
Amen. I love it. Humble. Humble.
Pitiful in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah. That's good. That just means we know we rely completely on God. We don't have any of our own strength. All our strength comes from God. He is in us to will and to do. I always read, I always change the scripture. It says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. And I always change it to, it's God is my strength. I am nothing. I am nothing. Only in Him can I do anything. He is our breath, our life. It's crazy. People don't understand. Because of Him, we are alive. Because of Him, we breathe. And people just think, well, without God, I can just do whatever. It's like, no. His breath keeps us alive. If He decided that He wasn't going to keep us alive anymore, we would just stop breathing. You know, it's fun to see the scientific world when they find things out. They're like, oh, look, this thing, this minute thing that we can see through this telescope that magnifies it 32 billion times, there's a cross in there. They're like, wow. You know, it's like God puts His mark everywhere and on everything, and everything points to Him. There's this science called cymatics. It's the science of sound waves, and it's fascinating. And you see these tones, and they create these shapes, and you can see the shape of the sound, and they just... Remember, God spoke everything into being. Life and death is in the power of tongue. That's why it's important when you watch what comes out of your mouth. You know, because I'm a very flippant person, and I'll just... My dad's sense of humor was dark. My sense of humor is dark. I say things, and to me, it's... I don't think anything of it, but I need to watch what comes out of my mouth.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, like, it's funny, because last night I was taking a shower, and I was praying. I was praying for my wife. I was praying for my daughter. Praying for her family, and then I asked my wife something about her brother, and that's what set her off. I was not being mindful. I was not holding my tongue. I should have known. First of all, she has a hard time sleeping, and I brought up something that would be hurtful to her, and I should have, you know, and me in my, and she's like, you're so holy all the time. You're only thinking about God. It's like, you're right. I mean, there's nothing wrong to be thinking about God all the time. But I was so enraptured in thinking, what does God want me to do, that I was not thinking about my wife and what would be good for her. What's funny is what I asked my wife is, hey, I need your brother's address. I have his phone number. Why don't I get it from him? I did not need to put that burden on my wife. I put a burden on my wife. I think it was because of my own fear. You know, I'm just like, well, you do this for me, and that way I don't have to do it. And it's like, I should have just been a man and gone and gotten it for myself. Or ask God, what does God want me to do? So please be... I'm going to go ahead and stop.